Right.
So today, this is our fifth in a series on the book of Revelation. And as I said at the beginning, I hold to it now, that I think the main purposes of Revelation are to inspire hope and urge faithfulness in Christian communities that are doing very well, that are struggling to survive, that whose faith isn't strong. In fact, the persecution particularly of the Roman Empire was hard on them. And so he's writing to inspire this hope and urge faithfulness. And I think that's even true in today's reading, where you have some of the strangest parts of Revelation. You have a dragon, you have beasts, you have this number 666 showing up, all this kind of stuff. But it's still trying to say, hold it, there's some hope here for you. We need you, or God calls you, to be faithful in your life. It reminds me of this section of Revelation. It reminds me a little bit of what J.R.R. Tolkien did in the Hobbits and the Lord of the Rings tale. Now, he creates this fantasy world, if you're familiar with it, and he has great dragons and evil wizards who have beasts, if you will, ogres and other things that are after the people and want to ruin the whole earth. And in his stories, of course, the two the main stars of the show, the ones they focus on, are the hobbits, the little people, who have no great powers to speak of, have no great strength to speak of. And what God has called, or what in the story these hobbits are called to, is being faithful and courageous and carrying out their journey, their call with the ring or whatever else they have to do, and trusting that in the end it's going to work out. Of course, for these little hobbits, they were brave and courageous and faithful, and in the end it did work out. Their hope did come true. So I think in a similar way, these images in Revelation are working that way. And in the face of great evils of this world that are being kind of depicted by these images, that the Christian's called to be faithful and live out as God calls you, and in that there's hope, of course. God's going to come through. God will come through. Well, looking at the particulars, the story begins today with the dragon standing on the sand of the seashore. Now, I suppose that image doesn't hit most of us because there's not much for seashores around here. In fact, you've got to look about 1,000 miles to find a seashore. And it seems kind of a distant image. But remember, these seven churches being written to were clustered either on the seashore as coastal cities or very close to the seashore. So when they heard the dragon Satan, and that's the image for Satan in Revelation, is the dragon, is on the seashore, they're thinking their seashore, aren't they? They're thinking, he's right here. And he's coming. He's after us, this dragon, Satan. And of course, we hear rising out of the sea is this great beast who has 10 horns, 7 heads, the body of a leopard, the claws of a bear, and the teeth of a lion, the mouth of a lion. So a predator. And for me, this is back was their way of talking about the Roman Empire. This is an image that he creates for the Roman Empire, and it's many Caesars, and it's all its underling kings it has. These horns are symbolic, and these heads are symbolic of the many dimensions of the Roman Empire and its rule over the world. And it's a predator. It's coming for them. It's the way that this dragon is after them in this world. And we learn some things about this great beast that shows up. And the first, it's a wonder. It's amazing. They say, you know, who is like the beast? Who can defeat the beast? And even to this day, the Roman Empire is one of the greatest empires that ever existed. If you look back in history, it lasted for hundreds and hundreds of years. It had this huge swath of territory that it conquered. Its military won battle after battle after battle. It had great engineers creating roads and buildings and such. It had knowledge and understanding in all kinds of levels. Who was like this empire? And to imagine that an empire that great would turn on its, at that time, this small group of believers in the world is hard for us to grasp. But they were in its crosshairs. They were being persecuted. The Roman Empire stood against Christians. Well, is it the second thing this says about the beast, of course, and that's about what I was getting to, is it's a blasphemous creature. And blasphemy is not a word we use much today, but it's really maligning the things of God or the names of God often. And the Roman Empire, of course, was very blasphemous in the titles given to Caesar in particular. Caesar was the son of God. Caesar was to be called Lord. One Caesar insisted people call him Lord and God. And for Christians, what do we confess in our creed today? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. The basic confession of the Christian is Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And so that was a huge tripping point for the Christians, and very blasphemous to it, that Caesar would usurp the names of God, the personage of God, and do this to them. And so it was very hard on them to see this. And you have more points where the things of Christ are kind of usurped, almost becoming an imposter of what Christ was offering. Another one is that you read the beasts do great works or signs in the world. Well, who was the great worker of signs in the world? For us, Jesus. That the beast takes his mortal wound and yet somehow recovers, miraculously recovers from this death blow. Well, Jesus. He was crucified, died, and was raised. Wait a second. Again, the things of Caesar and Rome are starting to sound a lot like Jesus. And I think this also applies to this number 666. I don't know about you, but I imagine you've heard that played with and kicked around in culture quite a bit. And in the ancient world, they assigned different numbers to different letters, and you'd add them up and you'd get things. They had this thing like that going on. And people have tried to decode the 666, and you know, there's some shots at what it might be. And I don't think that whole thing's the point of figuring out what Caesar it might stand for back in the ancient world. I think the important thing to understand about 666, it was the mark the beast put on his people. That they were marked people. That the beast wanted a claim to them to say, these are my people. And you know, in the ancient world, what you had to do, this gets to that little beast, is go to your local authorities in the Roman Empire. Once a year you had an image of Caesar there, and you had to offer a sacrifice to Caesar, and then you had to say, Caesar is Lord. And they gave you a card that said, you are now a citizen in good standing of the Roman Empire. Now, if you don't do that, you're in trouble. You're considered unpatriotic, something I think it's really hard to swallow for us, to be unpatriotic. That you were shunned by friends and family, possibly. Businesses wouldn't do business with you, wouldn't buy and sell if you don't have, they never branded it on their forehead or put it on their hand, literally, but they made them have the card. And I think the talk of the hand and the forehead is again how they're talking about how this beast and its dragon and all these are trying to usurp the power of Christ. Because Christ marks his own. We're all marked with the sign of Christ through our baptisms. Christ has marked you with the sign of the cross, sealed with the sign of the cross, marked as a child of God forever. You are marked people by God. And again, so the Roman Empire is trying to usurp all this sort of thing, twist it to evil purposes and that sort of thing. So we are the people marked with the cross of Christ, and we know we're children of God with that mark. Now, I know that in the modern world, there are some that are out there trying to apply these the beast and who that might be. A common one is, you know, some European Union leader that might be. That's one of the ones. And the 666 might come to people through a computer chip or something that gets implanted. There's all kinds of ideas. And again, I don't think that's what the scripture is trying to get at or bring us to, guessing and speculating on those kinds of things. In fact, if you want to know the beast in this world, I like to jump to the gospel at that moment. Because Jesus said, here's the thief, another word for Satan, what Jesus was talking about in our gospel. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if you want to figure out the beast today, or those who are in the sway of the dragon, or however you want to talk about it, or the thief, look for where people are out there taking what's not theirs and grabbing it to themselves. Look out there and see who's doing the killing and why they're doing that killing. And look out there and see where the destruction's happening in the world. destroying property or creation, or destroying people's dignity, their livelihoods. You know, where is all these things going? And I think you follow that chain back, and you know your beasts, because they keep coming. There's plenty of beasts to go around in this world, I think. And so my sense is, listening to Jesus here really helps us track that whole thing. And Jesus goes on and says, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Now, we good Americans in the West, we think of abundant life often in terms of material things, having a good time or something like that. Of course, Jesus doesn't go there at all. Those aren't his concerns. Jesus' concerns are spiritual concerns. And for him, abundant life, again, even in this section, is about knowing he's your Lord, about walking in faith of this Lord, and in community, I think, would be the second piece. In love for one another is how John's gospel says it. That abundant life is in that vein. That I've come that you might have this life that overflows, knowing that God is with you and over you and has your life, that you are his, and that, there's a love for each other. That's the abundant life that Jesus is promising for those who are his own people. So this week it's coming up all too fast. You're going to read or hear something about great evil in the world. There's plenty of it around, isn't it? You just open the news, you know, or you listen to it or whatever, and there's great evil in this world on all kinds of levels that would undermine us. And in the shadows of these kind of, if you will, dragons and beasts and whatever you want to name them as, what does God call us to do? Be faithful. Carry out your call. Do the little things that God would be. It's much like those hobbits who just had to take the next step, and the next step, and the next step. I know you could get caught up and say, there's no way we're going to win, they're just too strong, why are we doing this sort of thing? But God just calls us in the shadow of great evils and troubles to be faithful to our own calls that we have. And whether that's in your family call, as a parent, or as a child, or as a mother or father, whatever it is, uncle and aunt, whether that's in your vocation, whether that's in some nonprofit or whatever else you're doing in the world, stay to your calls. Be faithful there. Trust him. Here's the hope part, that God's going to come through with you. So when the beast starts afflicting you, whether it's the big beast or the secondary beast or whatever it is, know that you are marked as God's child. And that in the end, it's not going to be our great faithfulness or strength or anything else that's going to come through, but the faithfulness of the Lord who claims us as his own. The one who's put the cross on your forehead. So if you're feeling it out there in the world, why don't you try doing that? Just marking that cross in your forehead, reminding whose you are. You belong to Christ. Jesus Christ is your Lord. And we stay faithful. Trust that he'll come through. Amen.